The rest of you, if you have a Bible, please grab that and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be in 1 Timothy this morning as Pastor Eric sends his greetings. He is just finishing up doing a men's retreat, a men's conference, and preaching for a like-minded church in Florida, and is looking forward to be back with you all next week. And so this morning I get the great privilege, often when Eric is out, I get the great privilege of preaching and bringing the word to to you guys. And so this morning we'll be looking at just a few verses in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, just four verses there. And if you have been around the church for a little bit of time, and if you've been around me really for the past few years, you know that I have an increasing interesting hobby of farming, ranching, butchering, cutting animals up, and those sort of fun things. And one of the things that I've realized over the past 5 or so years, living where I live with increasing animals and 60-some chickens sometimes, and pigs now, and cows, and ducks, and other things, is that the work is never done. There is always something to do, always something to fix, always something to replace, always some sort of animal to care for. The cow always has to be milked. You can't just let that go. Pigs need shots, and if you've never tried to give a pig a shot, you have never lived. There's always something that needs to be done to allow this production, this little mini farm or a bigger farm, to run and to be successful, to survive. And one of the things that I've also learned really throughout that time is that you have to learn what to prioritize. You have to learn what things to let go. You have to learn sort of what things need to be urgently taken care of and urgently sort of seen to in order to not lose that garden that you spent all summer on, and then the frost comes or the hail comes and ruins it, or to not lose that animal because you just neglect it, or whatever the work may be. There's some things that really take a sense of urgency over others, and it's somewhat of the case really in what we see in our text this morning of really the job or the priority, the urgency of the calling of pastoral ministry. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not a pastor, so why should I listen? And Lord willing, you'll see in the text just how this really applies not only to those who are called to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but to those who are listening and those who are hearing the Word of God being taught and preached as well. Well, since we haven't been in 1 Timothy, about a year ago, Colby preached a few verses in 1 Timothy 4 right before this. So just a little background of it. 1 Timothy was the first of two letters written to Timothy, who was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And this is written around 62 or so A.D., and Paul is just writing to encourage him as a young man, as a young pastor in a difficult town, in a difficult church, with increasing sort of false teaching creeping in, false worship coming in, and unqualified men seeking to maybe usurp and take over his role as pastor. And so Paul is sending him instructions on how to shepherd, how to care for the flock of God that he is charged with. And Timothy, and we know from other passages in 1 and 2 Timothy, he was probably given to fear and anxiety and discouragement in the ministry and maybe wanting to bolt and kind of get out of it. And so Paul is reminding him of really his sense of duty and his sense of calling, his sense of urgency to the task at hand. Paul gives Timothy instructions on how to correct false teachers in chapter 1. Talks about the role of women in the church, the qualifications of elders and pastors and deacons. Chapter 3, Paul gives much more instructions. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, he gives him instructions to know how he should conduct himself in the church, the household of God, which is the pillar and the support of truth. And so Paul is telling Timothy, these are the things to hold on to, and these are the things to live by. And then chapter 4, Paul sort of turns a corner and gets a little more personal with Timothy and tells him how he ought to conduct his personal life, his daily life, and the things that must be in him to be a faithful minister of the gospel. Then starting in verse 13, then the beginning of our text this morning, Paul takes a turn from more of his personal life to more of his public ministry, his public life in the church and how he is to conduct himself, and really how, by implication, all those who follow Timothy in ministry are to do the same thing. Really, you could say another way, Paul is telling Timothy the priorities of church, the priorities of church life, the priorities of the calling for those in ministry, for the growth and the benefit of those in the church. So follow along as I read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, reading through the end of the chapter. The Word of God says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you." So in this text, we really see four priorities of the pastor, four priorities of a faithful minister of the gospel, four priorities of pastoral ministry, and hopefully as we see, four priorities for each and every member of the church as well. Four priorities of, you could say, a faithful minister of the gospel, and as we see other texts, we're all ministers of the gospel to some degree. But the first priority is the priority of the Word of God, the priority of the ministry of the Bible, of the Word of God. In verse 13, notice there, Paul says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation and teaching." When Paul says, "Until I come," again, he's referencing that he left Timothy in Ephesus to do the work of ministry. Paul left Timothy to be the pastor of that church, and he's intending to come back at some point to encourage him, to help strengthen the church, as Paul often would go to places, appoint elders or appoint pastors, and then leave and come back to encourage them and to help them with whatever struggles they may have. And so Paul is telling Timothy again, these are the priorities, these are the things that I would do if I was there, so you do them until I show up, because when I get there, I'm going to do the same thing. And these are the things Timothy is to give his attention to in his church, in the church of Ephesus. And the attention, again, is the ministry of the Word of God. Because he says, give attention to this. Give attention, meaning to take care, to be concerned, to be attentive, to give, it really just gives priority to do something, to be alert about it, to not be sleeping on the job, so to speak. And the way Paul gives this command to give attention, it's a command, not a suggestion, but a command. The way Paul gives it, it means constantly do this, Timothy, until I show up. Constantly do this. Those who are in ministry have the high priority to constantly be about the ministry of the word, Paul is saying. There's never a time to slack off. Never a time to not study. Never a time to think somebody has arrived. Never a time to, well, we're not going to preach today. We're just going to like talk about our feelings and put on some sort of show. There's never a lot, really Timothy and anyone in ministry is never allowed to change the Bible, to update the Word of God because we don't like it or because something is hard that is being said or the culture doesn't like it or the culture is pressing in on us to change things or whatever it may be. Paul says to give attention to this constantly. He says, give attention to the public reading of the Word of God. The public reading, this is again referring to, it's not hard to understand. In hermeneutics class, we're learning how to interpret the Bible. This is very easy to understand. It's the plain sense reading. Public reading of the Word of God means the public reading of the Bible. Give attention to that, Timothy. Now, he's not saying, you know, private, you know, devotions in the home are unimportant. But remember that when Paul is writing this, and really throughout the majority of church history, most people didn't have a copy of God's word. And Paul's writing this, the full New Testament wasn't written yet. So Timothy is reading letters of Paul or Peter or whatever they may have in Ephesus, and he's reading from the Old Testament. He's reading that aloud. So when people gather, they would read large chunks of scripture because that's the only time they would hear the Bible throughout the week. That's all that they had. They had one Bible, the church had it, and that's when the pastor would read it to the people. And that's really the only time they would hear that. And we see this as a custom in the Old Testament. We see it a custom really with Paul, and he writes to the church of Colossae in chapter 4, verse 16. He says, when this letter, the book of Colossians that we have, is read among you, also have it read in the church of Laodicea. And for you, on your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So he wrote a letter to them, which we don't have. It wasn't inspired, but he wanted them to read that as well. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, Paul says, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren, meaning read this aloud to the church. And really, as we see, there was always an explanation, always a meaning given behind the text as well. There was always a sermon or an exposition of the text, an explanation of what was being read, so that there was, again, meaning given to the people. This is slightly different, yet linked to the idea of exhortation, as Paul gives here, and it's a custom in the Old Testament, and really even we see Jesus do this, of a reading of a text, and then an explanation, and then some sort of application given to the people. Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 30, opened up the scroll of Isaiah and read it, and then he explained it. He gave a sermon. And after the sermon, what happened? They tried to kill him. Don't do that. That's not a good way to apply the text. But that Jesus read it, then he explained it, because they didn't know what it meant. He read it, then he explained it, then he called them to something, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff, because he was saying, this has been fulfilled today. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, we see the same sort of thing happening. The law is being read, the Bible is being read, and then it is being explained and interpreted for the people. And that was just what Paul is saying here. The public reading of the Word of God is the reading and an explanation of Scripture. The preaching of the Word of God, so people may understand. And he says, not only give attention to the reading, but to exhortation. And this is really what comes after of it's sort of the idea of appealing to or beseeching somebody, calling somebody to task. After the text of Scripture was read and explained, there was a challenge given. There was some application to be had. They were to be comforted or confronted, really, with the truth and called to action depending on what was being preached. And really, as Steve Lawson often says, that preaching that doesn't call someone to obedience or call somebody to action or sort of pinning them against the wall is not preaching at all. Just mere speaking. And Paul also says, give attention to teaching. Very similar, this is the idea of just teaching doctrine. That's more of the idea behind this word teaching, of sort of a systematic teaching of the Bible, a systematic teaching of the doctrines, of the truths found in Scripture. This is often referred to or used in maybe some public gatherings or more private gatherings, more one-on-one, or more maybe small group sort of settings. And so Paul is telling Timothy here that the central part of your ministry is the Word of God, both the public and the private ministry of Scripture. For the whole church, the preaching on Sundays, the individual discipleship and counseling, that is the priority, Timothy, and for all those who are in ministry. Paul set this example in the church at Ephesus, actually, and we see in Acts 20, verse 20, Paul is telling and reminding the Ephesian elders. He says, look, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything profitable and from teaching you publicly, that's the same word, teaching you publicly and from house to house. There is a more public ministry like this and then individual discipleship in people's homes. Paul is telling Timothy and reminding him, this is central to life of the church. Now, why would Paul command Timothy to do this, this sort of simple task or sort of a mundane task? Not simple in the sense of it's easy to do, but simple, it's not hard to understand. It's not a flashy ministry. It's not attention-grabbing to draw people into the church. It's just preaching. It's just speaking. Paul knew that the regular exposition and teaching of the ministry of the Word of God, the discipling of other people with the Word of God, that is what matures people in the church. That the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, that is what brings maturity and growth to people in the church. That is what sanctifies souls. That is what saves souls. That brings about salvation, that it helps to defend against false doctrine and error that may creep in. The preaching of the Word of God does that. And because of this, this is why pastors are called to spend a lot of time in study and preparation of the Word of God. Don't ever tell a pastor, especially Pastor Eric, what's it like only working 1 hour a week? If anyone does that, I mean, they're not a pastor. I mean, there is hours and hours of labor in study and prayer to teach and to preach. For as the preacher, as the pastor studies, as the shepherd studies, as he preaches, he himself grows and he himself matures so that he can more effectively equip and teach the saints. But so then, what does this mean for the rest of us who aren't pastors or elders, who have no desire to go into full-time ministry? A couple implications. If this was the priority given to Timothy and then to pastors to devote their time to study the Word of God and teach the Word of God, then it must be the priority of every member of the church to hear the Word of God, to have the Word of God spoken into their hearts and their lives when it is preached and when it is taught to them. It must be the priority of church members to sit under that, to be there when the church is open, to be attentive when the Word of God is preached, to go to things like our GCs and to place ourselves under the ministry of the Word of God. That has to be the priority for church members. It's not an option just to sort of pick and choose just what passages or what teachers we want to listen to. Well, I'm not going to listen to that preacher today. I don't really like what he's saying. I'm not going to show up, or this person or whatever. It's when the Word of God is open in the church, you are there. Also sort of by implication that the priority of those who should be teaching you the Word of God should be those in your local church. The preachers and teachers, the shepherds in the church that you are a part of. If that's Cornerstone, that's Cornerstone. If it's somewhere else you're visiting, then that's your main local church where you're at. That's the priority. Where you're getting fed, where you're being taught the whole counsel of God. Again, not that listening to sermons or podcasts online is wrong, sinful, bad, or you can't go to conferences. We're hosting a conference. Eric's at a conference, preaching at one. But that's not where the majority of your growth should be from. Because the danger is, I like what this person says, so I'm only going to listen to what they say because that sort of tickles my ears. It sort of makes me feel good, so I'm only going to listen to really what this sort of group is saying rather than what is my church teaching? What is the whole counsel of God being taught as it's systematically being preached through on a weekly basis? As members, we need to have a hunger for the Word of God when it is preached. And secondly, just because you're not a pastor or called to pastoral ministry doesn't mean you shouldn't teach the Bible. Every believer is called to teach the Bible in some capacity, whether you're in your home, to your spouse, to your kids, those whom you're discipling, because every member, every believer is called to discipleship. Every believer is called to make disciples of some in some form and fashion. So we're all called to teach. So we all should take this responsibility sort of highly and take it seriously that we need to give ourselves to our own study of the Word of God, to preaching in maybe some sort of context, to teaching the Word of God, to exhorting people with the Word of God in a one-on-one sort of basis maybe. Whatever context and sphere of life that God has put you in, We need to give ourselves the priority of studying and teaching the Bible. Study for our own selves so we may pass it on and teach it to others around us. We can't just leave that to the job of the pastor, say, well, I don't need to worry about that. That's just what they do. We also need to give ourselves to the study of the Word of God. Well, second priority. Excuse me. Second priority is the priority of remaining in ministry. Remaining faithful to the calling. Verse 14, Paul says, do not neglect the gift within you. And really, this is has the meaning of don't become careless or unconcerned, Timothy. Don't become careless in the task or unconcerned in the ministry. Don't forget your calling. Timothy, and again, by implication, all pastors are not called to just sort of coast and relax in the ministry. It's that, well, I've kind of got this easy. It's just, I've been doing this for a while. I kind of know what I'm doing, and not a big deal. Paul reminds him, look, you've been given a gift. Don't neglect the gift given to you. Given to Timothy by who? By God. It was confirmed by Paul and by other pastors, by other elders, that when they laid hands upon Timothy to confirm that he was called to the ministry, Paul's saying, don't neglect that. That's a big deal, Timothy. We didn't do that flippantly. We didn't do that carelessly. Excuse me. Again, pastors today are not necessarily called like Timothy was by prophetic utterance by the Apostle Paul. There's no apostles today, but they are called and confirmed by ordination, by the laying on of hands of other called and qualified pastors, other called and qualified elders saying, this person is called to the ministry. And Paul's saying again, Timothy, we affirmed you. We're holding you accountable to this task. Take it seriously. As a brief side note, if any person calls himself a pastor who has not been ordained or not been confirmed by other elders is not a pastor. You can't just say, I'm a pastor, and then start doing ministry or start your own church. You can't do that. Paul here and elsewhere says that there needs to be a confirmation by other called and qualified men affirming that gifting, that calling upon God, calling from God upon that person's life. But here Timothy is reminded that the calling to ministry was bestowed upon him and confirmed by others. And Paul's saying, don't forsake that. Don't leave that. Don't abandon that because it's hard. And essentially, he's saying to abandon ministry would be unacceptable, Timothy. Don't do that. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Again, Timothy is most likely given into some sort of fear and discouragement, and he wants to maybe just sort of check out of the ministry. And Paul's saying, press on, Timothy. John Calvin says in this passage, God does not wish that talents which he has bestowed should be lost. And Paul just told Timothy, look, prioritize the ministry of the word. Be faithful, be bold with it, be correct in how you teach it. And Timothy might have, as he's being bold, as being faithful, he's being criticized. People don't like what he's saying because it's maybe hard at times. It's difficult to hear at times. They're being confronted in their sin and they don't like that. And maybe Timothy is being he's being tempted to water the truth down or to not say certain things out of fear. So Paul later reminds him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When is that? Constantly, all the time. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And he says this in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Paul's saying, Timothy, be faithful to preach. They may want to just have teachers to make themselves feel good. The idea of having their ears tickled is just—they like it. Appeals to their senses. There's no firmness and boldness in the preaching. Paul's saying that will come. But preach the word faithfully, Timothy. And for you, if you've been involved in any sort of ministry, any sort of discipleship where you've had to teach the word to somebody and maybe confront somebody with the word of God, you know there can be challenges with that. There can be dangers with that. There may be those who want to just get you kicked out of the church. Those who disagree with you and trying to grab others around them to say, well, yeah, you're wrong. Maybe you've faced that. Maybe you've poured out and you've given time and energy and you've spent so much time in study and prayer to teach somebody the word of God. You've poured out your soul to them. And when they don't get what they want from you anymore, they turn on you and attack you and slander you and shame you. And they say, you've never helped me and you've never loved me. Pastors face that, but you guys face that too. I know you do. Timothy likely faced some of these temptations, some of these struggles, and he wanted to maybe flee. Paul's saying, don't neglect it, Timothy. There's no need to change the word of God, to water down the word of God, to appease somebody, because we know that if God has called us to the task of faithfully teaching the word of God, we do so for not results, but for the glory of God. Not for the praise of men, but for the praise of God. If I'm going to teach faithfully the word of God, if you're going to teach faithfully the word of God to somebody in the discipleship counseling context, to teach it to your kids, they might not want to hear it. My kids don't always like it. I said that, they looked at me. When I have to teach them the Bible, things they don't want to hear. Sometimes in counseling, I have to say things that I don't want to say and they don't want to hear. But I need to be faithful to God's word. And pray that God blesses that. Maybe you're tempted to leave the faith altogether because it's hard. The trials of Christianity, the trials of your faith are difficult. You're being persecuted because of your faith, or family has rejected you because of your faith. You're tempted to sort of just bolt. Like with Timothy, we need to remember that our salvation is from God. Our calling is from God. Our calling to make disciples, our calling to preach the word, our calling to be faithful is from God. And He alone will give us the strength to remain faithful, to remain true, to endure the hardships, to endure the trials that if, again, you might not be in pastoral ministry, teaching regularly, but as we are called to teach the word of God, it can be difficult and people may turn on you. People may reject what you're saying. And my implication here, we're all called to not neglect that gifting that was given to us, not neglect the calling for us to be faithful to teach the word of God. Trusting that God will cause us to be faithful through the end. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." The third priority. The third priority is the priority of the pastor's own spiritual growth, or Timothy's own spiritual growth. The priority of spiritual growth, you could just say. Verse 15. The priority of spiritual growth. And Paul says, again, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Take pains. That doesn't sound fun. It has the meaning of caring for something with such an intense focus that there is gradual and continual improvement over time. That's the idea. Taking pains is the idea of caring for something with such an intense focus that there is improvement over time. Take pains with these things, Paul tells Timothy. Again, there's the command leaves no room for sort of laziness and lackadaisicalness in his life. There's urgency behind what Timothy is to do. what pastors are called to do. There must be progress in his life. Paul says again, also be absorbed in them, or literally it says be in them. If you see the word absorbed in italics, it means it's not in the original. It's just there to help understand the meaning, because the word be, it just means be in them, to practice, to cultivate, or to become. It has the meaning of being identified with something. Paul's telling us that we are to be identified with spiritual growth. The pastor is to be identified with spiritual growth, with studying the Bible, his own personal holiness, his own personal sanctification, his own personal growth in learning how to understand, interpret, and teach the Word of God. And Paul tells him to be absorbed in these things so that it's evidenced by the church that he is growing, that he is learning, that his ability to teach is becoming increasingly more evident. As those who regularly hear somebody preach and teach, over time, his theology should grow more sound. His ability to teach should improve over time. Because as Paul tells Timothy, this command is something to be constantly done. It's not a one-time command. It's a daily sort of practice is the idea. Because we have to understand that nobody, no matter who you are, you're John Calvin or John MacArthur, you never arrive at knowing how to preach and teach the Bible. You never arrived at fully, finally grasping theology with full knowledge. You never arrive at your own personal holiness. You can never arrive there until we are at home with the Lord. So it's something to be constantly being progressed in. For Timothy, his own maturity, his own spiritual life was to be seen by those, again, around him. His own personal holiness was to be seen in just his love for others, his patience towards others, his kindness towards others, the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated in his life. Verse 12, Paul says, look, be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, Timothy. May those things be all the more evident in your life. Over time, may they grow. As you mature, may the church see that, Timothy. This is one argument against things like the internet or Zoom church or satellite churches, where a pastor is projected on a screen and you just see a face or shoulders and you don't see his life. You don't see his ministry. You don't see the day in and day outs of that person's life. There's a danger there, where somebody can just get up and teach something, but there's no personal nature behind it, and there's no way to see any evidence of progress at all. Again, there's many teachers or preachers we may want to listen to online or attend a conference to hear them speak or whatever, and that's fine, but we need to look at their lives too. What's the trajectory of their life? Are they becoming more sound in what they're teaching? Are they becoming kind of more worldly and kind of more just kind of off in what they're teaching? Are they compromising over time? There are many in our day celebrity pastors who have risen really fast, who have been on big screens, and who have fallen very quickly and very far. Their lives have been compromised. They were not absorbed in the Word of God. They were not absorbed in their own sanctification. They were not absorbed in seeing how they need to grow. They were absorbed in themselves. We pay attention to who we listen to. Are their lives marked by holiness and integrity, or are they marked by scandal and sort of mystery of what they're teaching, what they're really trying to say? Because if a pastor's life and his ministry is becoming worse over time in regards to just his own ministry, what he's teaching, and his own personal life, we are to mark and avoid them, the Bible says. Again, what about you, though? You might not be a pastor, but how is your own personal growth and studying and teaching the Bible being more evident to people around you? How is your ability to teach the Word of God to your wife, to your kids, to those whom you are discipling? How is that being more evident to them? How would somebody who knows you say you have progressed in your personal godliness this past year? Well, yeah, I've really seen them grow in this. It's been so evident and so clear. Don't just see these commands as just for pastors. Why don't I don't need to worry about that? Man, I'm so thankful. I don't have to be like that guy. His life has to be like seen by everyone. Our lives need to be marked by these things as well. Those around us should be able to see our own personal godliness, our own growth in Christ-likeness. And just seeing where do I need to grow in maturity? Where do I need to grow in becoming more like Christ in thought, word, and deed? Where do I need to take more pains to be absorbed in some of this a little more? And for the purpose of my own growth and then for the growth of those around me, to disciple them, to come alongside them, to encourage somebody else in the faith. Fourth and last priority. The fourth and last sort of priority that we see here in for the faithful minister is the priority of perseverance. A little bit different than verse 14. But the priority of perseverance. You can look back in verse 16. Paul says, pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Again, what are these things that we saw in verse 15, verse 16? Really the commands that Paul gave Timothy in really in verse 6 through verse 13. His conduct, his life, the ministry of the word, his teaching, his study of the word of God. These two final commands really summarize for Timothy and for all of us, especially those in the ministry, the priorities that we are to have. Our own personal life and our ministry of the Word of God to others. And these two final commands, really, they're very similar in their understanding and in their meaning. The words or the phrase, pay close attention to, it means holding fast onto something, keeping on the lookout for something or fixing your whole attention to something. You know, putting your whole mind to something is the idea. And being persevere, just remaining, continuing, persevering, enduring, not giving up, not letting go. And we're reminded that Paul is telling Timothy to pay close attention to his own personal life, his own personal growth, his teaching, because that affects the spiritual growth of people who hear him. There's implications behind why he is to do that. There's implications why we are to pay close attention to our own personal life and to what we say because it affects those who hear us. Again, this command is to something that is constantly being done. It's a continual action to continually pay attention and to persevere, to not grow weary, to not give up. Timothy was to, again, persevere in his speech. The word of God, his life, his purity, his love, his faithfulness. He was to persevere in reading and teaching the word of God, in giving exhortation, in studying and teaching the word of God to others. Again, this is the same today for every pastor. Every person who is in pastoral ministry or is an elder, a lay elder, is to be given to this task, to be given to this calling. Because he says, look, in verse 16, as you do this, Timothy, he says, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What? Salvation by works? I thought Eric just said for like the past 6 months, salvation is not of works. Why is Paul saying this now in 1 Timothy? Is he contradicting what he's saying in Romans? Absolutely not. Paul is not saying, look, just the mere hearing of the word of God saves somebody. You hear the gospel once and you're saved, or you hear the word of God being preached and then you're saved, or the preacher is saved because he preaches. And he's also not saying that salvation is by works by any means. Salvation is not done by your own effort. It's by working really hard. Timothy, do this and people will be saved. But what he's saying is that as the means of God's grace are dispensed in the church through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, two things will happen. First, those who are not yet saved will hear the gospel and will repent and be saved. They will hear the true gospel being proclaimed and preached. There are many who are going to teach a false gospel, a watered-down gospel, because it's easy to hear. They're going to teach a gospel of works, that you have to earn your way to heaven. You have to work your way to heaven. There are going to be those who are going to teach a gospel that, yeah, you can live in your sin and be saved, but live like the world. Paul's warning against that. He's saying, because that's not paying attention to the teaching of the Word of God. That's not paying attention to sound doctrine. Those things will not lead to the salvation of the hearers. Those things will not lead to people being convicted of their sin and being saved. It won't lead to that. It leads to false assurance and many people ending up in hell. So Paul is warning Timothy and reminding him, preach the Word of God faithfully, Timothy. Pay attention to your teaching, because by that, people are going to hear the Word of God and be saved. And maybe that's you this morning. If not yet been saved, you've not yet placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation. Maybe you've heard the gospel a few times, you've sort of ignored it. But as we've been learning throughout the book of Romans, we're all lost. We're all sinful. We're all sinners. We're all in need of God's saving grace. We're all by children, or all by nature, excuse me, children of wrath. And nobody can come to Christ on their own. We can never earn our way to heaven. We can never do enough good things to enter into heaven. We can never merit favor with God because of our personal deeds, because of our own righteousness. No one can save themselves. But yet Christ, being God, became a man. Christ, fully God, became a man. Lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 years. Never sinning once, thought, word, and deed. Never sinning once in a thought attitude. Never sinning once in his heart. He fully obeyed the law of God that every single person is required to live and required to obey. He fully obeyed that. Every second of his entire life, even as he's on the cross, he obeyed God and worshiped God and loved us as a result. Christ fully obeyed that law, but he took our sin, he took your punishment on the cross. He bore your penalty, your sin. What we could never pay for all of eternity, that we deserve to be up on the cross for all of eternity, pain and suffering for our sin, Christ took that and bore that and paid that in 3 hours for you. He bore the wrath of God being placed upon him that we all deserve for our sin. He took that in our place. And there's no amount of works we can do to earn that. We place our faith in him. We trust in him that that was enough for salvation. That work of Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead was enough payment for my sin. Any amount of works I try to do is saying, God, that wasn't enough. What Jesus did on the cross was not enough. I have to do good stuff too. And that's not true. We just place our faith and our trust in him alone for salvation. As the message of the gospel is preached, Paul tells Timothy, people are saved. As we proclaim the gospel, as you proclaim the gospel to your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, whoever it may be, that is the work that you do. That brings about salvation, not of your own doing, but of the Lord's sovereign work. in his own doing. If you haven't been saved, be saved. Trust in Christ. Turn to him for faith and repentance this morning. Well, second thing that happens as the word of God is preached, as Paul tells Timothy, pay attention to his own life, to his own teaching. People are saved. His own salvation is sort of ensured. But we also see that those who are already saved gain assurance of their salvation. Their salvation becomes more sure. Their salvation becomes more proven as the genuineness of their faith is proven true as they are bearing fruit in their life. As they are becoming more like Christ in thought, word, and deed, as they're growing in their own sanctification, as they're sitting under the ministry of the Word of God, they're convicted of their sin. They see where they need to grow. They see, man, I'm not yet like Christ. I need to be more mature like he is in this way. We see a similar idea in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, that Peter's telling them that they are to persevere under trial because as they do so, the genuineness of their faith becomes more evident. Their faith becomes more proven to be true. I think that's partly the idea that Paul is getting at here. That you will ensure that both, Timothy, you are saved and that those who are under your ministry are saved because the word of God is being preached. Their hearts are being convicted. The word of God is being brought to bear in their lives. And as the word of God is brought to bear, we can't sit in our sin and be okay in our sin and just say, yeah, I love God, but I love my sin and hold on to that too. As the word of God is faithfully being preached and proclaimed, we ought to be convicted and flee from our sin and realize, man, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Or we see that the genuineness of our faith is more evident as we sit under the word of God. Not because we're awesome, but because we're convicted by that and we see growth. We see the idea of perseverance as just a critical aspect to the Christian life. Christ said in John 10, verse 29, I will never lose anyone who's come to me. All who come to me, I will never lose one of them. Those who are not true converts of Christ will be exposed at the preaching of the Word of God. When it comes to trials and hardships, they won't persevere. Somebody leaves the faith, it proves they were never in the faith. The faithfulness of a pastor, the faithfulness of a preacher can lead to the salvation and sanctification of those under his ministry, but a pastor, again, who is unfaithful can lead to just false conversions, false converts, and those sitting in sin, warming a chair, warming a pew, thinking they're saved, but never actually understand the gospel. Many of us have read or are currently reading through John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, a favorite book of mine. And you notice throughout the book, you see Christian encountering various people who claim to be on the way. You claim to be on the same path to the celestial city, but eventually turn around. Very early on in the book, we see a man named Pliable. He's very excited to join Christian. Oh, this heaven sounds great, Christian. Let me go with you. And he falls into the Slough of Despond. And he says, if this is what it's like, I'm going to go back home because that's easier. Christian perseveres a little more. He encounters many other men. He encounters two men who are, as he is going towards the Palace Beautiful, he sees two men running back and says, don't go that way. It's dangerous. It's scary. There's lions. And we're going to be eaten and we can't handle this. And they run away. They're not persevering. Bunyan points out really throughout the whole book the need of endurance, the need of perseverance in the Christian faith. That happens in part as you sit under the teaching of the Word of God in the local church. Your perseverance happens in part, in a large part, as you sit under the faithful preaching and teaching ministry of the local church you're a member at. And as I mentioned earlier, it can become easy, and it's becoming increasingly popular just to find teachers on our phones. Teachers that tickle our ears. We find more encouragement or excitement to attend some sort of conference that may make us, that may puff us up, make me feel good about myself, or may, I don't know, help my emotions to feel better about something. I don't know. But we need to see that the majority of our Christian growth, the majority of our perseverance happens under just the regular, weekly, maybe even say boring or mundane. Ministry is not boring, preaching is not boring, but we may think it is. Ministry of the Word of God. The mundane, just week in and week out, day in and day out ministry in the local church, that is what Paul is saying. That, Timothy, is your priority because that is where growth happens. That is where perseverance happens. That is where sanctification takes place, Timothy. Because if we can accumulate teachers for our own selves, we may think I'm on the right path because all I'm listening to is one I want to listen to. And maybe I'm not even on the right path to begin with because I'm just accumulating teachers from my own desires. Again, as you can't see a pastor on a screen, you can't really see his life and ministry, nor can the podcast pastor see your own life. They can't see your personal life. They can't see your perseverance. They can't see your growth. They can't see your edification and your maturation in the faith. They can't see that. Those around you see that. The pastors and elders and leaders of this church and your GC leaders and those who disciple you, they see that. And they're the ones that come alongside you and to encourage you and to press you on in the faith and to help you to persevere to the end and to help you to be ensured in your own salvation. Just as a family, you spend time together with your family. You grow with your family. You know your family. You're intimately acquainted with your family members, just as it is in the local church. The leaders and the teachers and those who are in the church are intimately acquainted with you as they disciple you, as they walk alongside you, as they encourage you in the faith. It just the day in and day out rhythms of life, they see where you need to grow, they see where you might need to persevere, and to help you with these things to make sure that and to ensure that you make it to the end. Again, kind of, so what? And make sure you have a love for the church, a desire to be in the church, a desire to be equipped in the church, to sit under the ministry of the Word of God in the local church, to sit under and to be willing to be discipled by people, to be taught by people, to confront you, to correct you, to encourage you, to exhort you, to help you, to help you to persevere in the faith, to not give up in the faith. We're right, you need to pay more attention to your own life, your own teaching, your own study of the Word of God. We're right, you need to persevere a little more. And I would ask, too, that you would pray for the elders and leaders of the church that we would be examples of this. That we would prioritize the ministry of the Word of God. That we would be faithful to remain in ministry. To not give up and bolt. We would take seriously the task God has called us, that we would take seriously our own sanctification, our own personal growth and godliness, and that we would persevere in the faith for the salvation and sanctification of those who God has placed in our charge for you members. Have a love for you, have a care for you. As we do the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate the life and death and resurrection of Christ through what's known as communion or the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. As we talked about, Christ gave his life for ours. He sacrificed his life for ours. We can never earn God's favor on our own merit, our own deeds, our own life. Christ became sin on our behalf, died the death, crucified in our place. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, rose from the grave, proving that the wrath of God that he endured was sufficient payment for our sin. As we celebrate this, this is a reminder of his life, of his death, of his sacrifice for us. This isn't some sort of magical, mystical experience. This isn't something we do to be saved. This is something we do as a remembrance of what Christ did for us. Again, there's no magic in these. It's just crackers and grape juice, that's it. They don't become anything else. That's just what they are. We do so in an act of remembrance for what Christ has done. Again, the bread represents his body that was broken for us, that was crushed for us, that was crucified to the cross for us, and the The cup, the juice, represents his blood that was spilled and shed, his life that was given on our behalf. Again, we would ask that you don't come and partake in this unworthily. If you're not saved, if you haven't bowed the knee, if you haven't repented and placed your faith in Christ yet, that you would not come and do this in an unworthy manner. But if that is you and you haven't yet confessed and repented of your sin and turned to Christ, you can do so now. Pray to him now. Cry out to him now in your heart to save you. You can come and partake of this just in a minute when we do so. You can come partake in it for the first time in an unworthy, or in a worthy way, rather, when, having been reconciled to God. And we would also ask that if you are saved, but you have some bitterness, you have some undealt with issues, some unreconciled relationships that you're not willing to really deal with or to repent of, or you have some sin you're holding on to, that we would ask that you don't just mock the death of Christ and say, well, I'm just going to do this anyways because everyone else is doing it. But that you would pray, that you would seek repentance for those sins, that you would seek reconciliation with those who you need to after the service, quickly, and to deal with any unknown sin or unrepentant sin in your heart before you come and partake. Well, the musicians come forward, and as you're ready, I just spend a few minutes in prayer, thanking the Lord, asking the Lord for forgiveness. As you're ready, come, take the cup and the bread, and go back to your seat. And then when we've all done that, I will lead us, and we'll partake together. We see Paul telling the church in Corinth how to remember the sacrifice of Christ by instituting this Lord's table, this communion. Chapter 11, verse 24. He said, when he had given thanks, when Christ had given thanks, he broke the bread in the upper room that night before he was crucified and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's do so together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper. So this is the cup, and this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This cup represents the blood of Christ that was shed, his life that was given for our sin. He says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's do so together. Father, we thank you for the privilege you've given to us in your church of having your word. Faithful leaders to teach and to explain the word, to counsel, to disciple, to exhort us. Father, may we as a church be faithful to your word always, no matter who stands in the pulpit or who is discipling somebody. May we be faithful to your word, to challenge, to confront, to comfort, to care for. Father, give us the courage and boldness to remain faithful, to grow in our own Christ-likeness, to grow in our own sanctification. Be faithful to proclaim the word so that those around us may hear, be saved, Lord, and sanctified. We ask all this in your name. Amen.